before we deal with another view of the King James issue and some of the controversy surrounding it, I want to settle something in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and have us look at something and understand 11. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And have us look at something, and because there's confusion about this passage, we need to be first settled about the passage before we look at the material that I have for you. And when we get to it, it is, of course, the Apostle Paul repeating what the Lord had said. And verse 25, after the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the cup of the New Testament." Paul's not putting us in the New Testament here. He's repeating what the Lord said. Yeah. "In my blood this do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood of the Lord, body and blood of the Lord." What would a person be who is unworthily drinking the bread and the cup?
Unsaved.
That would be an unsaved person. A saved person has imputed righteousness, is complete in Christ, is judicially seated in heavenly places. So the protagonist here, the person in the verse, who is drinking unworthily, is pretending to be something he or she isn't, and is guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." We come to the subject verse now, 29. "But he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," if that's the same person as in verse 27, if it's an unsaved person, that's who I believe it is, "eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Now, is he eating and drinking damnation to himself because what he drank was poison and what he ate was strychnine? No. It's his testimony, and it's that he is an unsaved person pretending to be commemorating the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection when he has no part in the death, burial, and resurrection. So, drinking damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, verse 29. The word there, damnation, is the word, the Greek word, krema, in your Strong's, it's word number 2917, and Strong's ascribes to it these definitions: avenged, condemned, damnation, and judgment. Now, Strong's is not our Bible. Our Bible is our Bible. But clearly, he would say, Strong would say, that damnation is acceptable. He would also say judgment is acceptable. Now, if an unsaved person eateth and drinketh unworthily, isn't he facing judgment? Could a saved person be facing either damnation or judgment? No. We are already complete in Christ. There is a judgment seat of Christ. But this has to do with the soul. So, clearly, then, we've got a situation where when our 1611 King James Bible says in the margin, "or judgment," they knew that that was another possibility. They used the word damnation, which is obviously fine. Krema is also translated damnation in Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. "Woe unto these scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for a pretense you make long prayer, thou shalt have the greater damnation." In Mark 12, 40, and Luke 20, verse 47, Romans chapter 3, verse 8, Romans 13, 2, 1 Timothy 5, 12, those six places, word number 2917 is also translated damnation, as you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. If you come to the passage and you think the people taking communion here are saved people, so damnation is wrong, we better pick one of these others. Two things are true. One, you can't read English.
Yes.
You don't understand what the verses say in the English language. And two, you're being disingenuous. You're being dishonest. So, with that backdrop, it's amazing to me the number of people who struggle with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, particularly among the 28ers who don't want to have communion. But it's amazing that there are people that think that the one drinking damnation to himself is a Christian fixing to lose his salvation or fixing to be judged. But they're out there. One of them might even be Paul Sadler of the Berean Society. I left out the word Bible on purpose, since they don't have one.
Jim, Jeff.
All right. So, I have for you from the October 1989 edition of the Berean Searchlight, from the editor to you, Pastor Paul Sadler. You see him pictured there. We are still receiving letters from dear saints of God who are confused over the Bible controversy. Some have been led to believe that there is no fundamental difference between BDS's position on the KJV and those who hold to the KJV extreme. We do know, do we not, anything extreme is bad, as in boo, hiss. Barry Goldwater would bear testimony to that with his famous bumper sticker that got him deep six big time. But here, Sadler says, as much as we desire to bury the hatchet, I think it would be in the back of my head, but it keeps resurfacing and we keep finding ourselves having to deal with the problem. The teaching that our English translation, KJV, is the word-for-word preservation of the original manuscripts was first propagated by the Independent Baptists in the South. I think they're pointing toward Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruckman in Pensacola, Florida, and maybe to E.C. Moore in Pensacola, Florida, who had dueling television programs for the space of about 12 years. And there may be others, but you can find quotes even from Charles Haddon Spurgeon and J. Frank Norris. I don't know that it started with a couple of guys in the South. It was around other places as well. But meanwhile, that's what he is telling us, that it started with Baptists. Now, who's Pastor Sadler writing to? Is he writing to Baptists? No. When he's writing to Bereans, what do Bereans think about Baptists? Boo, hiss. So if it started with the Baptists, it had to be bad, right? So I think that's meant to be pejorative. I can't ascribe motive to Pastor Sadler, but I can read. And so having read it, I can perhaps conclude that had I written that, the intent would be to raise a pejorative issue. At any rate, he goes on that it gradually spread into the grace movement in the early 80s. Proponents of this view believe that our English translation is preserved word for word and must never be changed under any circumstances. I would plead guilty to that.
Amen.
That we've got God's words exactly in our authorized version, not needing to be fixed because they're not broken. Those who hold this position, whether knowingly or unknowingly, must also believe that the KJV is the inspired Word of God, which is perfect, inerrant, and infallible. Why? Why must I? What's the authority for saying that I must? What we've got is another pejorative attempt here. God's inspiration of His original writers in the so-called original manuscripts put information on planet Earth that God preserved.
Yes.
So I don't have something re-inspired. I've got that which was inspired preserved. We've tested our understanding of the different streams of manuscripts and the different sources of Bible translations and come to an inexorable conclusion that the King James stands different from everything else that is out there. So even by the process of elimination, you either take the all others or you take the King James. There's no real third choice. You cannot have a word-for-word preservation of the original languages without it being inspired. That would be impossible. Well, what he's attempting to say there should just knock me right out of my socks, but for some reason, I'm still standing. God tells me so many times that, in his words, that he regards his words even above his name,
yeah.
Psalm 138, verse 2. His words are pure, Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. He promises to preserve them, verse 7. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and Luke chapter 4, verse 4, every word. God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing what? The word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, what is it works effectually in you?
The word.
It's the words of God. It's not the words of man.
Amen.
So there is so much internal evidence in God's word that he obligated himself to preserve his word. He expects me to use his word without preservation. The fact that he inspired it doesn't count for much.
No.
So Pastor Sadler is putting forth a very common argument. You hear it a lot about second inspiration and the fact that you've got in your King James Bible believers people that are virtually superstitious. I would suggest to you, when no Greek manuscript anyone has ever found is correct for Acts chapter 12, verse 4, and the King James translators took it upon themselves to compare Tyndale and Luther and the bishops and the great and the Geneva and the Greek manuscripts that they had and put Easter in the verse, they did it with knowledge and forethought. It wasn't that they were ignorant people not knowing what they were doing. So, again, the argument that I've got something in English superior to what anybody has in Greek will get you tossed out of most any Bible school on the planet. Pastor Sadler is playing to his choir here. He's making bodacious statements. You cannot have a word-for-word preservation of the English language without it being inspired. I don't need secondary inspiration.
No.
I need preservation.
Amen.
I need God to do the preserving. Telling me that something is impossible and then turn around and say all things are possible with God is quite an interesting concept. To show you how dangerous, oh, here we go, how dangerous this teaching is, permit us, here he's become purposefully divisive. He didn't say, I'm wrong. I'd much rather he called me a knucklehead. Knucklehead's a funny word.
Yeah.
Sounds funny when you say it. People have skulls. They have knuckles. When you say it, I'd rather he caught. But, oh, words like knucklehead will never come from these humble sorts.
Yeah.
If you call me a knucklehead and you call me dangerous, isn't calling me dangerous and nastier?
Yes.
Haven't you drawn more of a schism? Haven't you made more of a separation? If you call me a knuckleheaded idiot?
Yeah.
To show you how dangerous this teaching is. Now, last week's message I have up on our website, and I think I called Ricky Kurth taught knuckleheaded or something like that. Boneheaded. I didn't call him dangerous. I think he's my brother. I think he's saved. These folks don't care. To show you how dangerous this teaching is, could somebody play the theme to Jaws in the background? To show you how dangerous this teaching is, permit us, if you will, to give an example. How would you define the word damnation? To English-speaking people, this term is an assignment to hell. Okay? The English dictionary defines it under the category of theology as condemnation. I have to give you another page. Yeah. I got one. It's raining pages. As condemnation to eternal punishment as a consequence of sin. Now, the reason why I had us read the verses before we got to Pastor Sadler's article is because I wanted us to see that the people that are in verse 27, 28, 29 that drink damnation unto themselves, they are unworthy. They are unsaved people. Yes. So they are damned.
Yes.
Apparently, Pastor Sadler doesn't see it that way. So he says, do you believe that Corinthians lost their salvation? He's assuming that the unworthy people are saved Corinthians, and that by drinking from a cup, you drink damnation unto yourself, which is pretty strong stuff in that cup then. You see what he backed himself into with his erudite ignorance? There's two words that don't go together. Do you believe the Corinthians? No, I don't believe they were ever saved. Resulting in their condemnation to eternal punishment, if you believe the KJV is a word for word preservation, this is what you're forced to defend. I don't have to defend it at all. The only reason anybody would have to defend it is if you read the passage wrong, because does Pastor Sadler? If you can't handle the doctrine, then you best change the translation, I guess. So we won't. But won't someone from the other camp say, we must consult the original Greek here? No, I don't need to do that. I do it just as an accommodation to you that they're going to tell me that there's a better word. We must consult the original Greek. There's no such thing as original Greek. I don't know of any. Well, there probably are some people that just don't know any better. But a King James Bible believer that's been around very long knows there are no original. And is not going to appeal to the original Greek. The original language, but not the original Greek. The original Greek here to ascertain the proper sense. But the moment they consult the Greek, they are admitting there is a problem in the translation of this passage. I make no such admission, and I don't have to go to the Greek. He is putting things on me that I refuse to wear. The people in verse 27, 28, and 29, drinking unworthily, are damned. They've not discerned the Lord's body. They don't know what he's done for them. They've rejected him. So they're unsaved people. Some of these brethren go to great lengths to claim that they believe the same as we do on the Bible issue. To determine whether or not this is true, simply ask, would they change the word damnation to judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, after they give you a long dissertation. I don't know who Pastor Sadler's talking to. He must be talking to some nerf balls that really know as little as he does. And so you've got the blind leading the blind into a ditch. After they give you a long dissertation, did it take a long dissertation?
No.
After they give you a long dissertation, many words and explanations again, asking him for the bottom line. Will you change that word? If they won't, then you are probably speaking to someone who holds an extreme and most unscriptural position on the KJV. That would be me. Now, I didn't have to change the word because I understood the paragraph. When I misunderstand the paragraph and think that these are saved people, then I'm striving at the word. You see what he's put forth. Meanwhile, riddle me this, says the joker. What kind of juice is in that cup where you can drink judgment unto yourself? What kind of a magic elixir do we have in the communion cup whereby you can drink judgment on yourself. He hasn't fixed anything. Here at BBS, BBS, that stands for Barbra Streisand, I'm not sure what the first B stands for. Here at BBS, we use, promote, and sell the King James Version. We prefer it above all other translations for two reasons. First and foremost, it has been handed down to us by godly translators. Really? Anglican baby sprinklers. He makes them godly translators. Who cares? I don't care if it was translated by Huey, Dewey, and Louie. Larry Moe and Curly. It's the words that matter. So this is just ebullient phraseology that's meant to be pejorative about how wonderful these humble people are. First and foremost, it has been handed down to us by godly translators who knew they were handling the inexhaustible Word of God. If it's inexhaustible, then there's no end to it, right? Well, that's interesting. Do we add pages to the back every year? Do we get, like, the Encyclopedia Britannica, a new appendix sent out every year? No. Their honesty and integrity is unsurpassed in adding marginal notes. You guys need another page.
Yes.
That's how I know if you're paying attention. In adding marginal notes to suggest alternate renderings. Do you know that the translators themselves did this in the original 1611 edition? Yes. I happen to have one in the room. As we've already pointed out, in the margin, in verse 29, they have their double lines and they say, or judgment. Now, if you can drink something out of a cup that gets you judgment, how are you any better off than if you drink something out of a cup and it gets you damnation? For you see, in Christ, I'm not susceptible to either of these. My sins were judged on Christ. They've been dealt with. So he goes on to say, do you know that the translators themselves did this in the original 1611 edition? Secondly, the KJV is based, this is the second reason for liking it, is based on the majority text, which we all believe to be a superior text. You all believe it, but Pastor Stan will use the RSV or the ASV when it suits him.
Yes.
Different text. We all believe. Then my final authority then isn't in a book any longer. It's in what all believe. It is our belief that the KJV is a faithful translation to the original Hebrew and Greek. I guess faithful doesn't mean it's right, but is not perfect or inerrant. Well, I love it when they put it in their own words. The King James Bible is not perfect, the King James Bible is not inerrant. Then rather than Pastor Sadler, rather than rewriting what Sam already wrote and calling it a new book, rather than that, how about publishing a list of the things that need fixed? You're so smart. You take a babe in Christ and tell him, well, Paul never would have used the word atonement. And the babe in Christ vacates the King James position because you overwhelmed the baby. Well, there are some of us that aren't quite still on pacifiers. We're past that. And the fact that the pastor, Sadler, cannot even read verses 27, 28, and 29 and understand what's going on so that he has to change the Bible to match what he wants going on, just gives credence, does it not, to the fact that these folks don't know what they're doing.
Yes.
Anyone who knows anything about languages, oh, that'd be me, not you. What a snot. Anyone who knows anything about language, you hear him. As it pertains to the work of translation, will tell you, it's impossible. It's impossible. Who doesn't know that? How many times have I said from this podium or other pulpits, no Bible in the English language matches any Bible in the Greek language? There's no fit for that anywhere ever.
Yeah.
Dozens of times I've said that. I don't want people to get superstitious. So anyone who knows anything about languages, you stupid people, you. I feel like I just got spat at.
Can't help you.
By these humble, yeah, I know. As it pertains to the work of translation, we'll tell you, it's impossible to translate word for word from any one language into another. Do you suppose that's why there's italicized words in your King James Bible to call attention to the fact that they had to add words? Duh. Do you suppose that's why in your King James Bible they would take a word and use it in other places, in other settings? Is every setting identical? One factor that greatly... The problem is not with the Word of God, but with the human translator. One factor that greatly affects this problem is the theological beliefs of the translator. Really? How about the theological beliefs of a fellow who thinks that people are losing their salvation in verses 27, 28, and 29 because he thinks that the people drinking unworthily are saved people? With these factors in mind, it becomes necessary at times to consult the original languages and problem areas. I personally believe we owe it to God's people to give the proper sense of every passage of Scripture. Wow. So he's tinkering with damnation versus judgment when neither solves his problem. How can you put under God's judgment saved people that are already complete in Christ? So he doesn't fix the problem. It reminds me of old John R. Rice, who complained vociferously in his book, the God-breathed book, the Bible, when he complains vociferously in Revelation chapter 22 about people that have access to the tree of life. He wants them to wash their robes. He doesn't want people to have to go to the tree of life that are already saved, but he wants saved people to need to wash their robes. He didn't fix anything. He just danced with it.
Yes.
So, I personally believe we owe it to do so. Sometimes, we must change a word in our English translation. Any person that will change one word will change two words, will change 1,000 words. And he becomes my final authority. If a word is wrong, then I need him. In other cases, we do not have an English equivalent, such as in the instance of the Greek hades. Really? Now he's raised the Jehovah Witness issue. Boy, babes need that.
Oh, yeah.
So now he's raised, we don't have an equivalent word for Hades, people say. Would we change the word damnation to judgment? Then all capital letters. Yes! So here's a saved Corinthians drinking judgment to himself. Do we suppose that's a good thing? How would my taking of communion unworthily make you then available for God's judgment? The problem isn't fixed. We by no means want to shake your confidence in the Word of God. You do too, you lying rascal. You want me, now you've raised the issue of Hades, now you want me to go through the Bible and get rid of hell. You're going to end up with Ivan Bergner not even thinking Luke 16 is literal. You've raised that issue, you've raised getting rid of damnation and making a judgment, which doesn't fix the saved person's problem. But it's not a saved person in the text, it's not a saved person in the passage. The whole house of cards here is intended to shake our confidence in the words we have in front of us.
Exactly.
What we do desire is that you see the whole picture. And may I put you please back to page one? The only picture I've got is Sadler.
Yes.
He was in the picture. Huh? Here's God, here's me. Hi! Do the royal wave. Hi! You see the whole picture so that you can place your confidence in the entire Word of God. The entire Word of God. Where's the rest of it at?
Sure.
Pastor Sadler's got it.
Ooh.
And not in just one translation of it, which cannot contain it all. Top of page 218, Brian Searchlight, October 1989, signed by Brother Paul in his own hand.
Ooh.
But is it so dangerous to believe that in the KJV we have the complete inspired Word of God? Answer, yes! With an exclamation point. I didn't ever say it was inspired. God's inspired words are preserved. I've got them without error, so yes, it's God's inspired word, but it wasn't re-inspired.
Amen.
This is extremism. For in accepting a translation over against the original God-breathed scriptures, may I respectfully point out, which nobody has.
Yes.
There are no originals on the planet, but he gives me a parenthetical remark. We have every word in our lexicons and concordances. Oh! Well, then, get rid of this. Now I've got a Bible.
Ooh.
Huh? Now I've got a Bible. I got me a lexicon. I got me a concordance. Now! Does anybody have an X-Acto knife and some glue? We have every word. You know what? I've got every word in a can of Campbell's alphabet soup. Right? Can you sing it? See, I got every word. We are bound at times to change. We are bound. We are bound at times. Those times are whenever you can't handle what it actually says. You need needed to match your theology. Those are the convenient times. He's given us proof of that. To change the translation of God's holy word in certain places. I'd like a list. It would be nice if you gave me a list, and then I could compare the list to Westcott and Hort's list and see where we are. The article concludes with a Bishop Ryle on inspiration. Bishop Ryle, 1860 to 1900 of Liverpool. Now this is added by Cornelius R. Stamm. Bishop Ryle was a truly great teacher of the Word, and one to whom this writer owes much. His book is all Scripture inspired. Now, that this writer here is no longer Sadler, that this writer here is now Cornelius R. Stamm. This book is truly a masterpiece on inspiration, preservation, and translation, and one of those from which this writer received so much blessings in his youth. What do you know about Bishop John C. Ryle? Anglican?
Yeah.
Any reason to think he was saved?
No.
Wrote a book that you never heard of, written by a guy you never heard of, who'd been dead for 111 years, but 80-year-old Cornelia Stamm trots him out and says, I believe in my conscience that low and defective views of this subject are doing immense damage to the cause of Christ in these last days, and then an ellipse. I'm always suspicious when there's an ellipse. The inspiration of every word for which I contend is the inspiration of every original Hebrew and Greek word as the Bible writers first wrote it down. I stand up for nothing more and nothing less than this. I lay no claim to the inspiration of every word in the various versions and translations of God's Word. I only say that so far as those translations and versions are faithfully and correctly done, so far they are practically of equal authority with the original Hebrew and Greek. We have reason to thank God that another ellipse, that's not an ellipse with four dots, but our own English Bible, if not perfect, is so far correct that in reading it we have a right to believe that we are reading in our own tongue, not the word of man, but of God. I'm reading a book then that I'm going to say is not the word of man, but of God. But it's not perfect. It's pretty correct though.
Right close.
And there's Cornelius R. Stamm's supposed position on the King James Bible.
Wow.
So there you have, in pages 215 to 218 of the Berean Searchlight, October 1989, what Pastor Sadler had to say, which I think evidences the fact that he's no Bible student, can't handle 1 Corinthians chapter 11, doesn't know what's going on in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, builds from that to wrong conclusions, throws Baptist people under the bus. Now you've read everything he had to say. Why did he bring up Hades? Other than to disquiet people? Other than to make people, was that wrong too? Or where's that at? Huh?
Exactly.
What a jerk. Go. I didn't call him dangerous. But what a jerk. Well, Pastor Stamm's statement at the end is mostly Bishop Ryle.
Yes.
So I'm kind of interested, as a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist who has read not one, not two, not 30, not 40, but every book Pastor Stamm has written. Every page of every book, I'm interested in his position. So, he sent me, at my request, a transcript of his speech, June 18, 1988, at the 20th Annual Bible Conference of the Berean, he says Bible Fellowship, but that's one too many words, of the Berean Fellowship. And it is entitled, Here by Grace I Stand. It is a mere 10 pages of double-spaced, typewritten, 88 must be before computers. And in my Cornelius R. Stamm file, I have his comments about prayer. I have his comments, you know, things where I've asked him questions, and he has been kind enough to send me information for my personal documentation. So I've got here his speech telling me where he stands. And perhaps next time we'll start that. I see we're 40 minutes in this time, so we'll allow it, Sadler, to suffice for today. But I have all 10 pages. I've made copies for you guys. And just in case you'd like to know, on page 3, he says the Bible, we find in Bible dictionaries, Greek and Hebrew lexicons, grammars, word studies, and the like.
How helpful.
So we'll get that in exquisite detail as he himself stated it June the 19th, 1988, when he, at that point, was 80 years old and spoke to the assemblage. You might want to look up and think about Rehoboam, because he uses Rehoboam as an illustration. Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and all the Boam boys. And the word redemption. He's going to do with redemption virtually identically the same thing that Sadler did. Damnation.
Wow.
We'll stop there for this time.